Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be with you this day. And I was blessed when Pastor Chris said, hey, would you take the message for that day, be there for, that he's going to be away. And I said, absolutely, brother. I love your peeps here at Emmaus. And then when I saw the scripture, especially the gospel reading and the theme, freed and sent, I'm like, yeah, I'm so there. This is beautiful. So let's begin with a prayer before we dig into the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and you'd forgive my sins. They're many. And as we look to your Word this morning, we pray for more than just additional information about you, which is not bad, but we desperately need transformation by being with you through the power of your Word. So Lord, I pray that you would speak, for your servants are listening. We pray this all in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Over spring break this past spring, from end of February into March, I was able to take a group of students to Tanzania. And so we were there for about 10 days. We were able to fly in there. I'm going to move this over this way a little bit. Boom. We were able to fly in there, and it was a wonderful trip. For many of them, this is the first time outside of the country. And to be exposed to Africa, my heart has been part of Africa ever since I've been there. I was there while in seminary and helping with church planting in Cote d'Ivoire, West Africa. Then with the Myers, be able to go over there, and our brother Mandla Kumalo in South Africa, and spent multiple trips there. But it's the first time I was able to be in East Africa. And it was amazing. It was heartbreaking, though, to be honest. We were able to work with a ministry there that worked with children who had needs for education, for food, for just about every need. And we spent some time going to the homes of the families of these young kids, and it was we would call it maybe a shed where they were living, and most of them had one mattress on the floor, and everybody sleeps on that one mattress together. The one thing I noticed is almost every household was lacking a father. I think I went to about 10 households, and we'd bring a gift and we'd pray with typically the mom and the grandmother. But I noticed a pattern that there was not a father in these homes. And I would talk to the mother, and sometimes one heartbreaking episode was she has five different kids from five different fathers, and all of them saying, if you're willing to be with me, I will marry you. And they had this pattern. And so the only one out of 10 had a father. And that father was an alcoholic. And basically like another child that the wife had to take care of. So my heart is broken over this, and I was asked to go to a school. It was a public school, but they asked if I would go and talk about Jesus. I'm like, yeah, definitely. I am so there. And so we went over to the school, and there's 500 kids at this school, public school, 500 kids. Mixed group, because you saw some were Muslim. They had the head coverings, the hijabs on. And as I'm preparing to speak, I'm like, Lord, what do I say? What do I say to these kids? And then it hit me about Father, that we have a Father. And so I use it from John chapter 1, where all that received and believed in his name, he gave them the ability to become the children of God. That believe and receive equals become. You become his child. And I'm talking to them about who the heart of the Father is. And you could see them, a lot of them were crying. Then I said that you have a Father who won't forsake you, that will never leave you, that will always provide, that he cares for you, and he sent his son Jesus. And they spontaneously went into cheering. These little ones, that they have a Father who will be there for them. And they were cheering. And I'm having tears in my eyes. And I said, well, you know, some of your teachers here can explain to you a little bit more about what it means to become a follower of Jesus. It's believing what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection and receiving him, trusting him, and then you become his child, a child of the Father. How many of you would like to, you know, just raise your hand so that the teachers know which ones to talk to? Almost 500 hands went up. I want that. I want that God in my life. And then I'm like, well, I knew some of them had to be Christian. Like, no, for this is for the first time where you're realizing, like, what I'm saying and that, you know, who Jesus is and that this is the Father. And probably about 100. And so the teachers called them together and they were talking more. But it really, really struck me how, and the joy that they had afterwards. They were like spontaneous cheers for God. It hit me, this is what the gospel does. We sometimes make it pretty sterile. It's like just certain points. But it is life-changing. It's life-changing for us, and sometimes we forget that. The outline I'm going to be using for today is that Jesus sees, Jesus frees, and then Jesus sends. Jesus sees, Jesus frees, and Jesus sends. So let's dig in. I'm going to be focusing in on the gospel reading today. And first thing, Jesus sees. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. See, the seeing is more than just observing. That it changed, it produces something in the heart of Jesus. That's always there, but it invokes it, this sense of compassion. And that word compassion is a great word in Greek, splenknitz, oh my. It really means like it refers to your inner parts. Literally what was happening here is Jesus is seeing these people and his guts hurt. You ever, like I was feeling that in Tanzania. Where this is more than just I'm going to teach you. This is the gospel is like my heart is broken and this is who you need. This is who has rocked my world and he can rock yours too. It's that compassion in the deepest part and place of your emotion. See, Jesus doesn't observe humanity from a distance. Jesus doesn't see what you're going through from a distance and observing it. He is with you and his heart is moved towards you. His guts hurt over us. That's brought me a lot of peace with some stuff that's happening. That he sees and he's compassionate. The description is why his heart was broken. He said he saw the crowds and they were described as harassed and helpless. Harassed and helpless. Greek word for that that harassment, it literally means torn apart or mangled. Torn apart or mangled. He saw the people and like they're just being ripped apart. Their hearts are being ripped open. And then that helpless is literally to be thrown aside or cast aside. To be thrown down, cast aside. These are not just merely tired people. They're broken people. Crushed by life. People carrying grief no one sees. People burdened by guilt from past mistakes. People who have learned to smile while they're dying on the inside. People who know what it's like to be discarded, to be unwanted. And Jesus sees that. And Jesus sees them. And Jesus sees you. And he sees the people, he sees the crowds, not as interruptions. Most of his miracles were interruptions. Not to him, though. Not sees people not as interruptions, not as projects, not as statistics. Says he saw them like beloved sheep, as worth dying for. And I think as long as the church sees crowds, we'll be content with debating the world. But when we see them as Jesus sees them, we will love them. We will love them. As St. John Chrysostom wrote, he said this. He says, nothing is so characteristic of a Christian as caring for others. What's sad is that's become uncharacteristic. How sad that the Church Incorporated is not largely known for care and compassion, but for judgment. But as Paul says in Romans, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. The beginning of mission is not strategy. I really believe it. Beginning of mission is not strategy. It is compassion. The beginning of sending is seeing. And so Jesus sees. Second point, Jesus frees. And he frees us from a variety of different things. Well, I see in the text here, one of the first things, we are freed from self-reliance. Matthew chapter 9 verse 38 says this, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. That command kind of surprises us. He says there's a need for laborers. Yet Jesus, the first thing he says is not, okay, now you got to go. What does he say? Pray. Pray. Prayer is not a preliminary activity before mission. Prayer is mission's birthplace. Because in prayer, then we try to have the heart of God. We see God for who he is. And that's the irony that's happening in this verse. It says, pray for workers. Pray for workers. The harvest is ready. Pray for workers. And then basically what he's saying, congratulations, you're the workers. Pray for workers, have a heart, and then don't say, here am I, send somebody else. Send me. Many of us want God to send somebody. And how Jesus answers, I have. So maybe what I truly believe is this. Mission begins when we stop outsourcing the Great Commission. When the churches, when the pastors, when the people, we stop outsourcing it and say, no, this is my calling. This is what Jesus is calling me to do. Be a part of his mission in this world. St. Augustine said something that was pretty famous. He says, pray as though everything depended upon God. Work as though everything depended upon you. Pray as, you know, as if it's all God, but then do what you got to do. The Christian life holds these truths together. We pray because we can't save anybody. And it was a real freeing moment for me when I realized I wasn't the Holy Spirit. I don't want to disappoint anybody, but I'm not. We can't save anybody. We go because God chooses to work through people, and he chooses to work through his means of grace, the gospel. We're also freed by his authority in this passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he says, he gave them authority. Notice whose authority is it? It is. It's his, and he's giving it to his people. It's not theirs on their own. It is a gift that is given to them, authority. And that word there is more than just having power. It's like delegated authority that we come in the name of Jesus with his power and his strength, with his love. It's kind of like the authority that a king gives to ambassadors. When you speak, it's as if I'm speaking. When you do, it's as if I'm doing. And the disciples are, when you look at them, they are ordinary people. I love them because I see myself in them. We got fishermen, we got tax collectors, we got former zealots, people with rough edges, unfinished stories yet, hot messes. Anybody relate to that? Sound like job description for somebody that's going to be involved with the Great Commission? You got to be a little bit of a hot mess because you have to realize that it's all about grace. Yeah, Jesus sends them, not because they're so impressive, it's because he is so impressive. And that's profoundly encouraging to me. The mission has never depended upon the greatness of the messenger. It depends on the greatness of the Savior. And that's what gets on my nerves sometimes, because he removes all my excuses. Jesus sends them. As St. Cyril of Alexandria wrote, he says, the power was Christ, though the ministry was theirs. Again, that tension. God has not called us into lazy boys to sit and say, well, it's, only you can save, God. No, he says, this is how we're going to save. You're going to bring my message to a world that desperately needs it. The church is always tempted to think, if we only had more money, if we could only have more influence in the world, if we only had better programs. Book of Acts proves otherwise. The early church had little prestige, had little protection, but they possessed Christ, and Christ was and is enough. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, stop measuring your usefulness by your adequacy. Stop measuring your usefulness by your adequacy. Jesus never asked the disciples to be sufficient. He asked them to be available. It's more than their ability, it's their availability. And when we offer ourselves, I don't have much, but whatever I have, whatever I am, it's yours. We see him multiplying it. And free to carry his heart, the disciples are sent to do exactly what Jesus has been doing. In Matthew chapter 9, which for you theologians, it comes right before Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 9, what do we see Jesus doing? Teaching, proclaiming, healing. What do we see in chapter 10? What is Jesus calling them to do? Teaching, proclaiming, and healing. Because they have his authority. The mission is not merely to tell people about Jesus, it is to continue the ministry of Jesus. The church is called to embody the presence of Christ in the world. Remember hearing the story of in Germany during World War II, and one of the cathedrals, it wasn't actually a cathedral, it was a smaller church, and a village church, was hit by a bomb, and the statue of Jesus that was above the altar fell and broke. And the arms broke off. And if you go there even to today, that same statue has no arms. And when people ask, why didn't you fix it or why didn't you replace it? And it was to remind the people that they are the hands of Jesus in this world. Yeah, he has hands, but he uses us in this world. Where there is lonely, we bring friendship. Where there loneliness, we bring friendship. Where there is despair, we're the ones that have the ability to offer hope. Where there's guilt, we can offer forgiveness of sins. Where there is death, we give news of the resurrection. And last thing, and quickly, is Jesus sends. Jesus sees, Jesus frees, Jesus sends. Freely you have received, freely give. I want to back up one more to a quote by Luther. Right before he does this, can we go up one? If not, faith comes by hearing. Okay. I love this quote by Luther. The gospel does not merely tell us about Christ. It brings Christ to us and gives him to us. It's more than just information. It's an experience with Jesus, the same Jesus. And so what I love about this, the gospel is not just telling. The gospel is teleporting that Jesus is there. His authority, his peace, his strength, the forgiveness of sins. And so the gospel and the visible gospel, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, Christ is there. When we talk about baptism, Christ is there. He's not just announcing things. He is present there. He is present with us right here. And this is kind of like the heartbeat that Jesus sends, that freely you received and so freely give. The disciples were not distributors of something they manufactured. They're stewards of grace. Everything that they had, they received. Their forgiveness, their calling, their salvation, their future, their hope, it's all a gift. And Jesus says, now give it away. Share it. Mission is not salesmanship. It is gratitude overflowing. When we remember the depth of our own rescue, evangelism becomes less about obligation and more about introducing people to the someone who totally changed our everything. People are not projects. People are future brothers and sisters. The harvest is not a task list. It is a field filled with people Jesus loves. So,
This text, it begins with a crowd and ends with commission. It begins with people who are broken and scattered and ends with disciples going towards them with the message of Jesus, with the gospel. And let us never forget that Jesus sees us when we're harassed and helpless. He entered into our brokenness. He died our death. He rose for our salvation. He freed us, and now he sends us. Not because we have all the answers, and not because we are fearless, not because we're strong, but because the one who has compassion on the crowds has compassion on us, and that compassion flows through us. And those who have been touched by his mercy become carriers of his mercy, freed by his compassion, freed from self-reliance, freed freed by his authority, freed to carry his heart. That's the life of a disciple. That this whole thing, the mission field is closer than we think. Forgiveness, salvation, grace, hope, eternal life. None of it was earned by us. All of it is received. And gifts like these are never meant to stop with us. One hungry person, as Luther says, telling another where bread can be found. One forgiven sinner introducing another sinner to the Savior who brings forgiveness. One person rescued by grace, pointing someone else to the cross. And I want to leave you with this. We are on mission. The world around us is still filled with people who are harassed and helpless. The crowds are still there. But the beautiful thing is, so is Jesus. The Savior who sees, the Savior who loves, the Savior who frees, and the Savior who sends us. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.